You can turn again to the book of Psalms, to Psalm chapter 4 this morning, as we open God's word, as we consider God's word this morning. Please turn to Psalm chapter 4. And as you turn there, let me ask you a question. How did you sleep last night? What an odd question for a pastor to ask at the beginning of his message, especially myself. A very odd question. Let me explain. There are those who speak and use this phrase. They speak of the sleep of the just. The sleep of the just. And meaning by that, the deep sleep that is enjoyed by those who have at least relatively free conscience. I would add to that, though, how deep is the sleep of those who have a strong confidence in their God. And that is why I begin in such an unusual fashion this morning. We're not going to be talking about sleep this morning, but we are going to be talking about confidence in the Lord, confidence in our God. For the psalmist does actually talk about sleep, but more to the point, he is talking about the confidence that he has in the Lord, in Yahweh, in his God. As we begin, let's consider, and to further introduce that thought and have you see that by way of introduction, I would have you recall that last month, I almost said last week, but once again, the first week of last month, when we were last in the book of Psalms, we took a look at Psalm 3, a psalm of lament, I mentioned last time. A psalm of lament. The actual most frequent type of psalm is the psalm of lament. And we talked about the significance of that, that that is the most frequent type of psalm that we find. It was a psalm of lament, and we saw in the title, the inscription above the psalm, that this was a psalm of David, Psalm 3, last month. A psalm of David as he fled from Absalom, his son, his rebellious son. And as he fled and called out in distress to God, we observed this and read this and considered this psalm of lament. Well, Psalm chapter 4, Psalm 4 this week, is also a psalm of David. We learn in the inscription the title above that. It is also, as we delve into it this morning, we find it is also a cry from a place of distress. It is a psalm of lament once again. However, in this case, we don't know the occasion. It may be, especially with its placement here in the Psalms, and how well it fits together with Psalm 3, and I will be explaining that in just a few seconds. It may be that this is also a psalm of lament as David flees from Absalom. But we don't know. We don't know the occasion of this psalm. It is not given to us. But whether that is true or not, whether that fleeing from Absalom links these two psalms together or not, we don't know that, but we can see that these two psalms are linked in another way. And that is, Psalm 3 is a morning psalm. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. Hence the title that I've given to this subpoint in my outline, if you're looking at that. Morning and evening. Morning is Psalm 3. Evening is Psalm 4. How so? What do you mean by that? Well, cast your eyes back again to Psalm 3, and you will indeed see that it is a morning psalm. For look at verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke. It's now morning time. For the Lord sustained me. Now contrast that with Psalm 4, an evening psalm, the psalm for today's study. Psalm 4 is indeed an evening psalm. For that, look to the last verse. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 3, I had a great sleep. That's a little bit of a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying there. I had a great sleep. Psalm 4, I will have a great sleep because of the confidence that the psalmist has in his God. Both morning and evening, his confidence in the Lord does not waver. His confidence in the Lord. And so indeed, it is not sleep and how to have a good sleep that we want to consider this morning, but rather the confidence that the psalmist has, that David has, in the Lord his God. And this morning we see that in Psalm 4. So let's begin. Let's take a look at this psalm and the confidence David has in the Lord. First of all, in verse 1, we see David's confidence based on who God is, but more importantly, and even more significantly, David's confidence based on the past. David's confidence based on the past. Now, in order to see this in verse 1, I need you to really follow along with me, and I'm sorry, I need to apologize ahead, but I can't resist talking about this because it's here and it's just a gem and a jewel that I was pondering this week, and I need to share it with you. And I'm going to share it with you by means of what I like to do, and you folks all know this by now, but in particular I'm going to be waving my hands around for this, and my hands hopefully will help you see this. As you read through and as I go through now Psalm 4 verse 1, there are really five statements or five clauses, or really at times just five phrases as we move through. First of all, and now I begin to wave my hands, hear me when I call. 2, O God of my righteousness. 3, you have relieved me in my distress. 4, have mercy on me. 5, and hear my prayer. Why did you need to wave your hands around? Well, let's watch further. Let's consider further. Did you note something there? What is going on here? This is not my imagination, at least I don't believe it's my imagination. This is a specific thing that often appears in Old Testament writings, in Hebrew scriptures. It is a literary technique that is used often by the Old Testament writers and often in the Psalms, and we see it here. Did you notice of those five lines, the first line and the fifth line match up? They are basically a request saying, hear me when I pray, but then go in one line from there, drop down one line from the top, move up one line from the bottom. And what we find there is a phrase describing, or a clause describing, God and who he is. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of mercy. But this is pushing us in further. And that's the whole idea with this literary technique that we find so often in the Old Testament. And we find it here. It's pushing us in from that request that God would hear his prayer. The psalmist and we ourselves are being directed in through and being reminded, first of all, of who God is, and therefore having confidence in him. But ultimately, we are driven in, we are directed into the middle. And the middle line there, and the structure of this is to, in order that we be driven in that direction, be driven into the middle of the verse, where it says, you have, in times past, you have relieved me in my distress. The psalmist is crying out to God in his distress. But as he does so, he is being reminded of who God is, a God of righteousness, a God of mercy. But further than that, as he contemplates God as a God of righteousness and a God of mercy, he is directed further. He is directed further and he says, oh yes, God in the past has always been there as a God of mercy, as a God of righteousness, and he has relieved me in my distress, and therefore, I have confidence in the Lord. Point number one, the believer, like the psalmist, has confidence in the Lord because not only of who God is, as revealed in Scripture, but also confidence in how God has acted in his behalf, in her behalf, in the past. The believer has confidence because of how God has acted on our behalf in the past. Now, let me get a little bit honest here on your behalf. Because once again, there might be a little bit of an objection that is raised in your head. And as I like to say, you're too polite to raise this yourself. So I will be your voice, perhaps this morning for some of you. Let me be your voice. And you might be saying, well, Craig, to be honest, my life hasn't always been that easy. I've had a lot of difficulties in my life, and in fact, a lot of difficulties that really, as I look back on, they were never really fully resolved. I'm still living with them now, and have been for years and years and years. In fact, if we want to get really honest, and again, I will be your spokesperson here, perhaps, you might be saying, when I look back, I don't really see God acting on my behalf in the past because of the great difficulties that I have been through. That may be the case for you, and I recognize that. But nevertheless, if that is the case, that you are a believer here this morning, if it is the case that you are a believer, then please allow me to remind you something of how God has acted on your behalf in the past. God in eternity past, if you are a believer, God in eternity past set his love on you. God in eternity past set his love on you, and then in time, he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world on your behalf. He sent his Son into the world on your behalf to die on the cross, taking your sin upon him there, if you are indeed a child of God, that in due time he might call you forth out of death into life in Christ, call you to faith in Christ, so that you can know right now with assurance that for all eternity, even as we were considering yesterday at the funeral of my former colleague's wife, that you, like her, can have that assurance that you will spend eternity in the presence of, in the glory of God. That is how God has acted in your behalf in the past. Now, please note, I say all that not to diminish, not to minimize the hardships that you have endured. Please understand, I am not minimizing that. I recognize that there are some of us, perhaps, who have had very difficult lives. And so that when we first turn and look back, looking for that confidence, you may have felt those feelings that I just gave voice to a moment ago. I'm not minimizing that, but what I am doing is seeking to direct you nonetheless, to see how God has acted on your behalf in the past. We continue on in Psalm chapter 4 to verses 2 and 3 now. There's the confidence that comes from how God has acted in the past. The confidence, first of all, in who God is. And because of that, the confidence that comes by virtue of how God has acted in times past. But secondly, in verses 2 and 3, there is the confidence that comes based on God's purposes. Based on understanding God's purposes. Verse 2 and 3. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. The psalmist here, and we need to watch out for this. I've mentioned this before. We need to watch out for this. When we are considering the Psalms, we need to see a change of voice or a change of direction in the voice to who it is, whom it is that the psalmist is speaking to, or who is speaking. In this case, it's still the psalmist speaking, but now he's not crying out to God. Rather, he is speaking to his enemies, the ones who have placed him in such a place of distress. And he speaks to them, but really, as you read this, I think you will, like me, get the sense he's not really speaking to those enemies. He's directing these thoughts actually through them back to himself. And he's reminding himself of certain things by directing these thoughts to his enemies. And as he does so, once again, he gains confidence. He gains confidence in his God, his Lord, by considering biblical truth that he again reminds himself of. But in particular, he gains confidence as he reminds himself, verse 3, that the believer has been set apart by God to himself, to God. Set apart by God to God. The believer is set apart. Once again, God chooses, God sets his love upon, God redeems through his Son and through the work of his Son. God calls to faith in Christ. And as he does those things, he takes the believer and he sets him apart. Even as was written and inscribed upon the raiment of even the breastplate, I believe it was, of the high priest, holy to the Lord. For we are all set apart as priests to our God, holy to the Lord. God not only saves us gloriously and wondrously in Christ, but he sets us apart for himself. Thus the psalmist, thus we, in considering that God has set us apart to himself, we are reminded and directed towards the purposes of God, the plans of God. Not only the purposes of God and the plans of God, but here we go, folks, the purposes of God for us. The plans of God for us. For we are set apart as holy to the Lord. Thus the psalmist directs us, thus he directs himself, thus he directs us to the purposes of God. And those purposes are that we be set apart, that he might establish us. That he might establish us as holy for all eternity. That he might establish us, as Paul says, as trophies of his grace. Trophies of his glorious, glorious grace. Do you think that God would do all of that we've talked about already, set his love upon you, choose you, set his love upon you, draw you to salvation in Christ, set you apart for him, and then just abandon you, then just leave you to your own devices, abandon you? Of course not. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The psalmist has confidence because of the way God has acted in his behalf in the past. But also the psalmist has confidence based on the purposes of God, even the revealed purposes of God. We do not fully understand all of the purposes of God, but God has revealed in part his purposes. And we do know that we are set apart for him. Set apart for him. And therefore, the believer, you and I, have confidence based on the purposes of God. We continue on. Verses 4 and 5 in the psalm. Now the psalmist continues to talk to others. But now he is once again, even now, he is talking through those others back to himself. Because he has confidence based on how God has acted in the past. Because he has confidence based on God's purposes and being reminded by Scripture of God's purposes for him, for you. Because he is reminded of that, he can now say, if you'll allow me this paraphrase, God's got this. God's got this. And therefore, here's what I need to be reminded of. I don't need to worry about this distressing situation. What I do need to consider, what I do need to remind myself and allow Scripture to remind us this morning, is God's got this, and therefore we need to be about the following. Four things here. Four things. Really only one. And I'll show you that at the end. But first of all, number one, be angry and do not sin. As I have said before, our sin tends to be sinful. Maybe I should just speak of myself here and not you. But my sin very much tends to be, at least, sinful. Dare I say, vengeful? Perhaps you're not that way. But I think it is the case for most of us that our anger is not always righteous and holy anger. But there is a righteous and holy anger. God's anger is utterly righteous, completely holy, completely righteous. And therefore, the psalmist here reminds himself and reminds us that our anger, which may rise up in a situation of distress such as he is in, against those enemies, ought not to be an unrighteous, vengeful, sinful anger, but rather it needs to be a holy anger, a righteous anger, not a vindictive one. And simply allow God to deal with it. There's number one. Number two, hastening on here. Number two comes in the next phrase there. Instead, be angry and do not sin. Instead, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Be still. Let God work. And instead, consider him. Meditate on him. Don't meditate on, don't concern, don't fuss about the situation. But rather, consider your God. Be still, consider him, and let God deal with it. Number three. Once again, quickly, hastening on. Also, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Offer sacrifices. Now, of course, we need to note that as believers in Christ, those who have been redeemed by his shed blood, we do not offer up, of course, blood sacrifices ourselves. For that has been accomplished. Those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed ahead to Christ. And now we, as those who have been redeemed by that precious blood of Christ, we do not offer up such sacrifices, but we do offer up sacrifices. And the New Testament speaks of this on a variety of occasions. I will just point you to one verse, one case, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, the psalmist here, and we are reminded by Scripture, to offer sacrifices. But that sacrifice is ourselves. Let God deal with the situation. Instead, by offering up our sacrifice, we not only entrust the situation to God, but we entrust ourselves to God. We entrust ourselves to God. And then finally, the fourth one is given there at the end of verse 5, and put your trust in the Lord. Just in case you've missed it, put your trust in the Lord. I said earlier there are three, and then I corrected myself, and then there are four, and then I corrected myself and again and said, really, there's only one instruction given here. And there it is. He's just repeated himself again and again. Because basically what he is saying here is, put your trust in the Lord, put your trust in the Lord, put your trust in the Lord, put your trust in the Lord. Mark you, the first one. Don't have unrighteous, vindictive anger. Don't be vindictive. Allow God to be at work. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, Be still. Allow God to deal with the situation and meditate upon Him. Trust in the Lord. Thirdly, instead, offer living sacrifices. Offer yourself to God. Not only entrust the situation, but entrust yourself to God. Trust in the Lord. And just in case you miss it, he adds one thing. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. In conclusion, godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Now, I know you biblical scholars here at Fellowship Baptist Church will immediately jump on me and say, wait, that's not in Psalm chapter 4. I know that. That's the words of Paul. And you're absolutely right. But let me explain. Let me explain why I'm using that as a heading for my conclusion. In verse 6, as we move to a conclusion now, in verses 6 through 8, in verse 6, the psalmist quotes, as it were, others who are not trusting in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? I long for better days, in other words. That's what's being said there by these others. I long for better days. If I had a better situation, then I'd be happy. The problem is with the situation. Change the situation, God, and I will be happy. I will be happy. But the psalmist voices a different voice here. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart. You have already put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increase. More than those better days that they are longing for again. You have put gladness in my heart. I will both lie down in peace, and here we go, as we began, and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What an amazing statement that is by the psalmist. What a remarkable statement. What a remarkable statement. Those others are looking for better days. They are looking for grain. They are looking for wine. They are looking for those better days. And then they claim they will be happy. But I don't need grain, the psalmist says. I don't need wine. I don't need those better times. I need you. I simply need you. And there we go to why I entitled the conclusion as I did. Godliness with contentment. For this is very similar to that expression that Paul does give us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's Paul, there's the psalmist, but I also love these words, and with these I conclude. These wonderful words from the book of Habakkuk. Some time ago, in the past 3 years that I've been here, some time ago, we looked at the book of Habakkuk and spent some time there. And towards the very conclusion of the book of Habakkuk, there are these wonderful words that express very much what the psalmist is saying here also. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Once again, I don't need figs. I don't need grain. I don't need wine. I don't need cattle. I don't need any of those things. I need you, Habakkuk says. I need you, Paul says. I need you, the psalmist says. And in you, I will have joy. I will have peace. And I will lie down and I will sleep. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the confidence that we can have in you, the confidence that we can have in Christ. Father, once again, we recognize this is all because as believers, as those who have trusted in Christ, we are in him. And that as a result, we need not fear anything. For those for whom you have offered up your son, delivered up your son, even unto death on our behalf, will you withhold any good thing? Father, we look forward to you continuing to accomplish your good purposes for us. Having set us apart, Father, continue that work in us. Continue that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen.